Our Old Testament reading from Psalm 33 this morning. Psalm 33, we'll read verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of our God. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. The word of our God. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be lifted up before us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is, Who Are the Chosen People? Because of our theme, Psalms and Sausages, we're taking a one-week break from our series in the book of Numbers to consider a text from the Psalms, Psalm 33. The title of the sermon is, Who Are the Chosen People? Taken from verse 12, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Well, here are the people of God, chosen to be God's own inheritance, chosen for worship, chosen to know his very heart. Here is the privilege of being God's covenant people. There is no greater privilege. We will consider these 3 points in this order, starting with verse 12, then picking up from the beginning of the psalm. We'll spend most of our time on the first point. The 3 points again, chosen to be God's own inheritance, chosen for worship, chosen to know his very heart. First, chosen to be God's own inheritance. Well, once again, listen to verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Notice that the people of God are called a nation, a chosen nation. Now, generally, when we use the word nation, we think of a political order, a nation state. But that's not how the word is being used here. The word nation comes from the Latin natio, meaning birth, race, nation. What it means here is a people group, a people of shared birth. But the birth of which it speaks is not physical, but spiritual. This is a marvelous truth. God's people are united not by race or nationality, but by covenant. They belong to Christ, the covenant head, and are members of one another. That applies to us here this morning. We are members one of another. They are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In the providence of God, they come from every kingdom, tribe, tongue, and nation. every people group, Jew and Gentile alike. The truth that is in view here is that God is determined to save not just the Jews, not just the Anglo-Saxons, not just the white race, but men, women, and children from every kingdom, tribe, tongue, and nation. Here is God's eternal purpose. Well, this is big, as our president likes to say. This is very big. But sometimes amidst all the clutter, we miss it. Consider a string of stirring promises that include the term all the ends of the earth. Important markers in the Psalms and in the prophet Isaiah. Listen to the inspired word of God. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto all the ends of the earth. All the ends, or he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Unto the ends of the earth. God gave the gospel, the good news of his saving work in Christ, not just to a few stragglers from a single obscure tribe in the Middle East, but so that his glorious gospel would impact the ends of the earth. A great multitude of people from every kingdom, tribe, tongue, and nation. We, in 2026, are in the midst of seeing that worked out in history. This is a great comfort, dear child of God. As often we who love the Lord and love his worship labor in obscurity, in small fellowships, almost often barely hanging on. Don't forget, dear flock of Christ, that you are part of something bigger, far bigger than what can be seen in any one place in the world at any given moment of time. God has his elect people, those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, for whom he took on human flesh and went to the cross, saved by him in time so that they might be with him for eternity, singing his praises in the courts of heaven forever and ever. So the church is a chosen nation. This important truth is stated clearly in both Testaments. In Exodus 19, the Lord told Israel at Sinai, so recently delivered from enslavement in Egypt, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The great apostle Peter reminded the church, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. The word holy, Hebrew kadosh, Greek agios, means set apart for God's use. Setting apart is closely related to choosing. Think of a woman setting out the clothes she wants to wear for a special occasion. She might have a number of dresses, but out of all of them, she chooses one and sets it apart for the special occasion. Maybe she takes it out of the closet and hangs it on a hook on the wall so that it is ready for the special moment. Maybe she irons it so it will not have any wrinkles, or checks it over carefully to verify that it has not lost any buttons. What has she done? She has chosen her special dress, and she has set it apart from all her other dresses. This is what God the Father has done with us in the church. When did he do that? The Apostle Paul answers this question according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:4. God does nothing on the spur of the moment. He does nothing just on a whim. He does not grow in understanding or knowledge, for his knowledge is perfect. He does not have to wait to gather enough information before making a big decision, for he knows perfectly everything from the very beginning. So when did God choose his people? Before the foundation of the world, in eternity past. He didn't make a tentative choice at the first and then revisit it later. His initial choice was perfect and final. Well, note that our psalm teaches that the one who chose us is God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people, that is, the people he, that is God, has chosen as his own inheritance. Out of the whole human race, descended from our first father, Adam, and fallen in him, God chose some to everlasting life by his grace and mercy alone. Frankly, a lot of people get very nervous when they hear this. They like to imagine that man is the captain of his own fate. They are convinced that would-be converts will be turned off if they be told that God, out of the good pleasure of his will, chooses some to everlasting life, some undeserving sinners to everlasting life, and passes by others. They believe the gospel will be more attractive if the determiner of who is saved and who is lost is man. It seems so much more fair and democratic. Those who choose God go to heaven, and those who do not go to hell. The problem with this line of thinking is that man, since the fall, is dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually, not physically, dead. Fallen man runs from God. He will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Your duty is to say no to sin and yes to Christ, to reckon yourself dead to sin so that you do not fulfill its lusts, and alive to Christ through the gospel. This you can do through the power of Christ. May God enable every one of us to live every moment of our life for his glory. Amen. So who are the chosen people? The dispensational and Judaizing heresy is that God's true chosen people are the Jews. That when Christ came and offered his kingdom to the Jews, but they rejected him, he had to suddenly change course and go with a plan B. The church, therefore, is a parenthesis in God's plan. At the second coming, God will resume his original plan with his true chosen people, the Jews. Though a lot of American Christians believe this, and it is dominant among evangelical churches, it is not the teaching of Holy Scripture. According to the Bible, who is the blessed nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he has chosen as his own inheritance? It's those who are in covenant with Christ. Paul makes this crystal clear in the book of Galatians. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. The covenant is fulfilled in Christ, not in the nation state of Israel. The church is not a parenthesis. Christ's true chosen people are those who look to him alone for salvation. Are you still outside the covenant, lost and on your way to hell? Then become Christ's follower. As John so tenderly and simply put it in his gospel, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, 12 and 13. Write that reference down, John 1, 12 through 13. Your duty, my dear hearer, is to receive and profess Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, and to believe on his name. Tell him, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I have no hope of eternal life apart from you. I believe that Christ, the perfect and only Savior, died for my sins. I cannot save myself. My only hope is Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Dear people of God, we are the chosen people, adopted into God's forever family, not by blood relationship, not by mustering up inner resources in our own flesh, not by another person willing it on our behalf, but by God himself. It is much the same way that adoption happens in human society. A couple decides, we would like a family. Here are some fatherless children. We would like to make them ours. So they go through all the legal steps to make it happen. There's paperwork to be filled out, background checks, fees that have to be paid, permissions that have to be granted. They have to appear in court. They have to make certain public affirmations. The adoptions have to be approved by a lawfully appointed judge. There are a lot of steps that they have to go through. But ultimately, the whole process begins at the instigation of the parents, not the child. There are a lot of homeless children in this world who would love to be adopted by a loving family, but they don't have the legal standing to make that happen. Adoption begins with a loving father, not with a fatherless child. So it is with being born of God. If you believe on the name of Jesus Christ revealed in Holy Scripture, you are adopted into the family of God. You are invited to confess him before man and be received as a part of the covenant people, the chosen people. In Christ, you are chosen to be God's own inheritance. Second, you are chosen for worship. Look back at the opening words of our psalm, Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 33 is a psalm of worship. We sang the first part of the psalm before the sermon. Notice, the righteous person is invited to rejoice in the Lord. He or she is assured that praise from the upright is beautiful. He's invited to praise the Lord to musical accompaniment, not an element of worship, but a circumstance. All true worship involves singing, lifting up the voice in praise to the one who saved us as we are able. Praising the Lord with song and making melody to the Lord are an element of worship. Whether we sing a cappella or to musical accompaniment is a circumstance of worship. The important point is to sing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. We are chosen for worship. This is part of our spiritual birthright in Christ. The whole Psalter, that's the book of Psalms, ends with the exhortation, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. As long as you are able to sing, even if you are a monotone, even if you can't carry a tune, you should sing. A beautiful 19th century hymn has the words, I sing, for I cannot be silent. Here's a description of a Christian. I sing, for I cannot be silent. Does this describe you? Do you sing because you cannot stay silent? If so, that is a good indication that you are born again, that God has given you a heart for worship. If you can remain silent when the congregation sings praise to God, then you must ask, do I have a renewed heart? At creation, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Father's plan was that man, the creature, would respond to his gift of life with psalms and hymns of praise, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, there's a little bit of a puzzle here in verse 3. What is the meaning of the last clause of verse 3? Play skillfully with a shout of joy. What does a shout of joy have to do with playing skillfully? I think of a classical pianist whose music I greatly admire. I see him in a live recital, walking onto the stage with great applause. He bows silently to the crowd, then sits down at the piano. As the applause dies down, and before he plays even one note, he focuses for a few moments on what he is about to do. The whole performance hall is quiet, even if it is the BBC Proms in Royal Albert Hall with thousands in attendance in the audience. The performer is a skilled musician, a virtuoso. He can play an entire concert of exceedingly difficult music, executed brilliantly without a single mistake. I've heard this many times in videos, of course, but I've heard them. 2 hours or more from memory, all in his head. Believe me, the musician that I have in mind does not shout during his performances. As a matter of fact, I've never heard him speak. I cannot imagine an expert church musician devoting full concentration to the task of playing skillfully before the Lord, emitting shouts, interrupting his performance. So what does this mean? Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. My guess is that playing skillfully with a shout of joy, by the way, the word shout, but it's singular in the Hebrew. It's not a series of shouts. That'd be pandemonium. Singing or playing skillfully with a shout of joy refers to a godly Levite, we've been talking about them in our Numbers series, who shouts with joy at the prospect of using his God-given gifts to accompany God's worship at the tabernacle on a feast day. Maybe even a shout of, "Woo-wee! I am chosen for the honor of playing before the Lord in public worship today." That same attitude ought to be ours as we prepare for worship. I have been chosen for the great honor of worshiping before the King. I want to do my best. I don't want to mess up. This is my moment the moment I've been preparing for during years of training and practice. Can you believe it? I get to use my gifts in the worship of the Lord today. Does such an attitude fill our hearts with anticipation? Are we excited at the prospect of coming before the Lord in worship? The prospect of worshiping the Lord ought to fill our hearts with great joy. Is that your attitude? Or are you thinking, bummer, another Lord's Day? I'd rather be out doing something else, but I'll do this because I have to. If that is your attitude, then it might be best if you didn't come at all. Worship is a great privilege, and God's people best learn that. Worshippers go to heaven. Those who refuse to worship go to hell. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Even that shout of joy referred to here in our text this morning. Well, thirdly, consider chosen to know his very heart. Consider verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Let that phrase, the plans of his heart, grip you. The little word heart, it's lev in the Hebrew, L-E-B, not L-A-V-E. The little word heart, lev, is used some 600 times in the Old Testament. As humans, we don't need an EKG or an MRI to know that we have a heart. We can feel it beating in our chest. Nature itself teaches us that if our heart is beating, we are alive. If it stops beating, we are dead. The Bible speaks of our physical heart. We read in 2 Kings 9:24 that Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in the chariot. Jehoram's heart was pierced with a deadly, perfectly aimed shot, and he sank down dead in his chariot. But most uses of the word heart in the Bible are figurative. We intuitively understand this language. We speak of someone who has a big heart or someone who has a cold heart. We might encourage someone with the words, take heart. Such figurative language is in the Bible too. All the way back in Genesis 6, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Man's heart was wicked. The Lord's heart was grieved. Now, God is a simple being and does not have a separate heart. But the language, it grieved him in his heart, means that God was so offended by the gross wickedness of man, it was as if they had wounded his heart. In Jeremiah 24:7, God promises, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. If we sincerely desire to know God and to do his will, he will draw near to us and reveal himself more and more. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Well, here then are the people of God, not Old Testament Israel, but those who are in covenant with Christ, chosen to be God's own inheritance, chosen for worship, chosen to know his very heart. There is no greater privilege than the privilege of being God's covenant people. May God draw us all into intimate, life-giving fellowship with himself through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our text. Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Lord, thank you that we are chosen for worship. Thank you that we are chosen to have a heart relationship with you. Lord, we know that worshiping you is the most fundamental thing, the most important thing in all of life, even as it tells us in your word that it is eternal punishment to live for self and not for the Lord. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lord, we pray that you will help us to love your word, to love to take it seriously, to meditate and reflect on it, to apply it to our own hearts and lives. May we love to sing it. May we love to remind one another of its truths. Lord, use it to feed our souls, to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, be glorified in your people this morning and always. We pray in Jesus' name.